This morning's reading is from Genesis, starting in chapter 26, verse 34, which you'll find on page 28 of the Church Bible. If you need a Bible, Jenny is handing them out, and Walter is handing them out at the back. So just put your hand up if you need a Bible. So it's Genesis 26, starting at verse 34, on page 28. When Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and also Basemath, daughter of Elon the Hittite. They were a source of grief to Isaac and Rebekah. When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for his elder son Esau and said to him, "My son." "Here I am," he answered. Isaac said, "I am now an old man and don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your equipment, your quiver and bow, and go out to the open country and hunt me some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like and bring it to me to eat, so that I may give you my blessing before I die." Now Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. When Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, 'Bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat, so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die.' Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go out to the flock and bring me two choice young goats, so that I can prepare some tasty food for your father, just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat, so that he may give you his blessing before he dies." Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "But my brother Esau is a hairy man, while I have smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing." His mother said to him, "My son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say. Go and get them for me." So he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and she prepared some tasty food just the way his father liked it. Then Rebekah took the best clothes of her elder son Esau, which he had in the house, and put them on her younger son Jacob. She also covered his hands and the smooth part of his neck with goatskins. Then she handed to her son Jacob the tasty food and the bread she had made. He went to his father and said, "My father." "Yes, my son," he answered. "Who is it?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game, so that you may give me your blessing." Isaac asked his son, "How did you find it so quickly, my son?" "The Lord your God gave me success," he replied. Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you really are my son Esau or not." Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him, and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau. So he proceeded to bless him. "Are you really my son Esau?" he asked. "I am," he replied. Then he said, "My son, bring me some of your game to eat, so that I may give you my blessing." Jacob brought it to him, and he ate. And he brought him some wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come here, my son, and kiss me." So he went to him and kissed him. When Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, "Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you heaven's dew and earth's richness, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed." After Isaac finished blessing him, and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. Then he said to him, "My father, please sit up and eat some of my game, so that you may give me your blessing." His father Isaac asked him, "Who are you?" "I am your son," he answered, "your firstborn, Esau." Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me?" I ate it just before you came, and I blessed him. And indeed he will be blessed. When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, me too, my father." But he said, Your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing. Esau said, "Isn't he rightly named Jacob? This is the second time he has taken advantage of me. He took my birthright, and now he has taken my blessing." Then he asked, "Haven't you reserved any blessing for me?" Isaac answered Esau, "I have made him lord over you, and have made all his relatives his servants, and I have sustained him with grain and new wine. So what can I possibly do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father." Then Esau wept aloud. His father Isaac answered him, "Your dwelling will be away from the earth's richness, away from the dew of heaven above. And you will live by the sword, and you will serve your brothers. But when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke off from your neck." Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." When Rebekah was told what her elder son had said, she sent for her younger son Jacob and said to him, "Your brother Esau is planning to avenge himself by killing you. Now then, my son, do what I say. Flee at once to my brother Laban in Haran. Stay with him for a while until your brother's fury subsides. When your brother is no longer angry with you and forgets what you did to him, I'll send word for you to come back from there. Why should I lose both of you in one day?" Then Rebekah said to Isaac, "I am disgusted with living with these Hittite women. If Jacob takes a wife from among the women of this land, from Hittite women like these, my life will not be worth living." So Isaac called for Jacob and blessed him. Then he commanded him, "Do not marry a Canaanite woman. Go at once to Padan Aram, to the house of your mother's father Bethuel. Take a wife for yourself there from among the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you become a community of peoples. May he give you and your descendants the blessing given to Abraham, so that you may take possession of the land where you now reside as a foreigner, the land God gave to Abraham." Then Isaac sent Jacob on his way, and he went to Padan Aram, to Laban, son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, who was the mother of Jacob and Esau. Now Esau learnt that Isaac had blessed Jacob and had sent him to Padan Aram to take a wife from there, and that when he blessed him, he commanded him, "Do not marry a Canaanite woman," and that Jacob had obeyed his father and mother and had gone to Padan Aram. Esau then realized how displeasing the Canaanite women were to his father Isaac. So he went to Ishmael and married Mahalatha, the sister of Naboth, and the daughter of Ishmael, son of Abram, in addition to the wives he already had. And he reads God's word.
James, thank you for praying for us, and Brian, thank you for that reading. Do keep that Bible open and your Bibles open. We're going to be working through that passage together. As you read around this passage, one of the comments that most often make about it is to compare it to a kind of soap opera. You know the kind of thing that they mean, but we should say a little bit more. What sort of soap opera are we talking about? This is not the world of Dallas, is it? The kind of glamour and the success and wealth on display there. And this is not Neighbours, where everything is sunny and good neighbours become good friends. No, if this is a soap opera, this is very much in the British tradition, in the gritty, grim British tradition of dysfunction. This is, let's call it Middle EastEnders, shall we? And not just a regular kind of episode, but this is Christmas special levels of crisis. and violence and dysfunction. What we're going to do this morning as we think about this episode this series is to see just what is going on, just how messy this is, how dysfunctional it all is. And then we're going to come to ask, why on earth does God put this in the Bible for us? Why take us through such a long story of such mess and tragedy and evil? That's where we're going to go this morning. To begin with, like any series of episodes or something, we need to know a little bit about what's been going on in previous episodes. In particular, we need to remember where we were last Sunday morning, where we heard about two boys born to Isaac and Rebekah, twin boys Jacob and Esau. We've seen them fighting in the womb. We've heard a prophecy that the older will serve the younger. Esau is going to serve Jacob. In God's plans, it will be the younger, the unexpected one, who will rule. So in the case of these two brothers, we've heard a prophecy. We also heard about the parents' favoritism. The boys grew up and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was content to stay home among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. There is a prophecy about division. There is the parents' favoritism. And then lastly, previously on Middle EastEnders, there are the way that their characters are starting to come out. We've been told a little bit about them. Their names give some hints of their characters. Jacob is the deceiver. He is the one who is the trickster, the liar. And Esau, he is a rugged and a hairy man. He has a taste for meat more than he has a taste for the things of God and prioritizing the Lord and his blessings. We saw last week how he trades away his inheritance, his share in what God has promised to Abraham for some soup. There's a hint of that too right at the end of chapter 26, that first verse that we read. And there we read, Esau was 40 years old. He married Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and also Basemath, daughter of Elon the Hittite. They were a source of grief to Isaac and Rebekah. Here is somebody who, instead of marrying within the family, is marrying multiple wives. It never goes well in the Old Testament. And then two Hittite women. In other words, two foreign women who are going to be worshipping other gods. So the characters, the parents' favoritism, the prophecy, it's all brewing up nicely. The stage is set for this episode. We have two brothers. They have opposite characters. They both have their issues. Division is promised, and the parents have picked sides. And then we get to our episode, and it is a beautifully constructed episode in this great soap opera. I've put it up on the screen there to show you a couple of things. First of all, how carefully it is organized around seven scenes. Every scene, you just have two characters on, two characters present. Never more than that. Always two characters. It's really carefully composed. This is a beautifully written episode. But there's also something of a message there, isn't there, in that the family is never together. Always divided. Very often parents are just with their favourites. This is not a family that is together. We'll see that more and more as we work through this passage. The first four scenes take us really on a tour of the family and introduce us to each of the main characters. And first up, Isaac, the blind dad. Verse 1 of chapter 27. When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." "Here I am," he answered. Isaac said, "I'm now an old man and don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your equipment, your quiver and bow, and go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like and bring it to me to eat, so that I may give you my blessing before I die." What sort of impression do you get of Isaac from that passage? We are told, aren't we, that he is old and he is blind. And it seems to be true in a few ways that he is blind. He's got these shared interests with his son Esau. They love the meat, they love the hunting, they love the food. but he is blind to what is going on with Esau. We know that this is a man who has despised his birthright. We know that he is a man who has married foreign wives. And yet Isaac still thinks he is the one that I want to give some blessing to. At the end of verse 20, chapter 26, we read that line that Esau was a source of grief to Isaac and Rebekah, but some of the blame attaches to Isaac there. Esau has gone off and found foreign wives, but if we worked back through Genesis a little, we'd remember Abraham providing for his son Isaac. When Isaac turns 40, Abraham takes the initiative. He goes and finds him a wife from amongst their family. Isaac seems to have abdicated that responsibility and just left Esau to go and do his own thing. And his plan is to bless Esau. It is hard to say, I think, what his motive is in all of that. Rebekah heard that prophecy that the older will serve the younger. It's not all that clear whether Rebekah ever told Isaac that, or whether she just kind of stored that up. It might be that he knows the promise and he's just fighting against it. He's saying, no, God, I want Esau to have the blessing. It might be that he doesn't know, and we're just still supposed to see, here is a man out of tune with God. We know what God's plan is. Isaac is trying to take it in a different direction. But he plans to bring his son and he plans to bless one son. That will stand out a little for us as well as we go on through Genesis. What will Jacob do at the end of his life? He will gather all of his sons together and publicly bless each one of them. But here, Isaac just wants to bring his favorite in and kind of in secret make this blessing on him to exclude his other son rather than to pronounce a blessing on each of them. So Isaac, the blind dad. Then Rebekah, the pushy mum. And we've seen Isaac with his favourite talking with Esau, making their plan. Now Rebekah is with her favourite, Jacob. She overhears the plan and she's determined to find a way to get the blessing for Jacob. Now some people have wanted to say that Rebekah here is doing the right thing. She knows what God has said. God has said that Jacob is going to be blessed, and so she's doing the Lord's will. But you see, well, how she's doing it, how she's going about things. She knows what God has promised, but she's trying to force it, to make it happen. And she's willing to deceive, and she's willing to divide to get that to happen. We're reminded a bit more of what Abraham did with Hagar. Do you remember? God has promised them children, and Abraham and Sarah think we can force it to happen by having Abraham sleep with Hagar. Human beings taking it into their own hands, making their own plans. It's what Rebekah seems to be doing here. She's that kind of classic soap opera matriarch, the one who's at the heart of all things and pulling the strings. You notice that especially when you consider how old Jacob is at this point. In your mind's eye, maybe you're picturing him as the kind of schoolboy who's being dressed and given this meal, but he's not. He's much older than that. Probably by now, he's about 60 years old. And he's a full-grown man, and yet here his mum is doing all of this for him. Do you see how active she is, and how she is the one in control? In verse 14, she says, go and get two goats, and then let me do the rest. I will prepare the meal just the way Isaac likes it. She goes and gets, verse 15, the best clothes of her elder son Esau. She puts them on Jacob. She covers his hands and the smooth part of his neck with these goat skins. She hands her son Jacob the tasty food and the bread she had made. And then you can almost see her pushing him in to go and appear before Isaac. The pushy mum. And this battle of wills between parents, it's set up now. Isaac has his plan. Rebekah has hers. Now Jacob, third, the lying son. So far, as we've seen, really passive. If he's got any questions about this plan, it's not, should we do this? Is it right? It's simply, how do we make sure we don't get caught? Are you not sure we won't? But now he steps up, and he steps in, verse 18. He went to his father and said, my father, and that is the last true thing he will say to his dad. My father. Isaac says, who is it? Verse 19, I am Esau, lie. Your firstborn, lie. I have done as you told me, lie. Isaac says, you're back quickly from hunting. Jacob says, get this, the Lord your God gave me success. The cheek of it. To take the Lord's name in vain, the Lord your God gave me success. Verse 24, are you really my son? I am. All the way through, you can kind of tell that Isaac's not all that convinced. And over again, more and more opportunities for Jacob to lie. So when Isaac hears the voice, he says, that sounds like Jacob. So verse 21, come near so I can touch you. Jacob does, and he gets to feel the furs, but he's still not convinced. And so he seems to design one more test there, down there in verse 26. Jacob brings him the food, he eats, and then his father Isaac said to him, verse 26, come here, my son, and kiss me. But this is not some tender moment. This is one last test. This is, get him to lean in so close that I can smell him and check that this is really Esau. But he's fooled. It is a tragic sign of how dysfunctional this family has become, isn't it? That a kiss serves like that as a test and a trick. And Isaac, well, he's just a little stuck here. It sounds like Jacob. It feels like Esau. It smells like Esau. But he can't see. And he can't say, honey, just come in, would you? Help me out. Because he's scheming. He wants to do this in private. He has his plan to give the blessing to Esau. And so he's kind of stuck. And so he blesses the man he thinks is Esau. Verse 27, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. He delights in this son. And so may God give you heaven's dew and earth's richness and abundance of grain and new wine. May peoples, nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed and those who bless you will be blessed. It is a pattern we're going to see all the way through Genesis of fathers at the end of their lives, not just giving the birthright, the inheritance to the firstborn, but also speaking these words of blessings over their children. And they're spoken as blessings, as what I want for you, my children, but they kind of have the force of prophecy. These are words that are going to be fulfilled in what is said. And the deception works. The liar gets away with it, and just in time, just as he's leaving through one door, Esau comes back in through the other. In the next scene, the tragic son. It is such a tragic scene, and it's a tragedy in some ways for both of them, for Isaac and for Esau, both of them crying out in distress over what has happened. But really, it's Esau's scene. We've watched this whole thing. He's been off stage, he's been out hunting, and he's completely unaware of what has happened. And so he comes in with this kind of awful irony, and we watch him, verse 31, preparing the tasty food, bringing it into his father, reciting his line, my father, please sit up and eat some of the game so that you may give me your blessing. And then it all comes out. His brother have got there first, and so there is no chance of Esau having that blessing, even though he keeps asking for it. Did you notice that? He keeps begging and pleading that he might have a blessing. Verse 34, bless me too, my father. End of verse 36, haven't you reserved any blessing for me? Verse 38, do you only have one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father. Do you hear it over and over again? My father, can you not bless me? But he can't, of course. Because think of those words that he has spoken over Jacob. He has said that you will rule and others will serve you. That you will be great and others will be less. And having pronounced that, there is no way to transform that for Esau. If Jacob is going to be blessed, and if he is going to rule, then Esau can only be ruled. If Jacob is going to lord it over his brothers, then Esau can only bow down. And so Isaac can only say what he says there in verse 39. Your dwelling will be away from the utter richness and away from the dew of heaven. Those blessings have been given to Jacob. You will live by the sword and you will serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will throw off his yoke from off your neck. There is going to be conflict and violence in the nations that come from these two, but there is no blessing for Esau. It is tragic. And there is a right sense of tragedy here to Esau losing out to his brother. Not, of course, that he is absent of any blame. Again, remember his story so far. We've watched him give up his birthright and despise what God was offering. We've seen him marrying those Canaanite women. And so what he says in verse 36 isn't quite true. What does he say in verse 36? This is the second time he's taken advantage of me. He took my birthright and now he's taken my blessing. Well, that's not really true, is it? He bears his responsibility for abandoning his birthright and selling it for a meal. He's a tragic figure, but he's a tragic figure in the line of the kind of hero that you get in Shakespeare. Someone who is brought down by his own flaws as well as the people around him. So this family drama, the blind dad, the pushy mum, the lying son, the tragic son, and then in the rest of our passage, just the unfolding mess of it all. Verse 41, Esau's response, he holds a grudge against Jacob and plots to kill him. He becomes like a Cain, planning to kill his brother Abel. Once again, Rebekah gets wind and so of what's brewing, and so comes up with a plan. She says to Jacob, you need to get out of here, go at once to my brother Laban, and stay there a while. She says, go and stay a few days until it all dies down. We actually know it'll be more than 20 years before he can come back. She will never see him again. She will lose her favorite son this day. And then she goes in to see Isaac. It's the first time we've seen the husband and the wife come together in this story. And in some ways, I think it is the most disturbing scene of all. Verse 46, Rebekah said to Isaac, I'm disgusted with living because of these Hittite women. If Jacob takes a wife from among the women of this land, from Hittite women like these, my life will not be worth living. In other words, Isaac, let's agree to send our son away. But it's all unspoken, isn't it? What would actually, if everything came out into the light, what would actually be true? You tried to bless your favorite son. Me and my favorite, we tricked you. And now your favorite wants to kill my favorite. Our family is falling apart because of us and our stupidity. But it's all unspoken. She just comes up with this excuse to get Jacob away. And so Isaac calls Jacob and sends him off. And then Esau, finally in verse 6. He learns that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to get a wife. He's heard this idea that he ought not to marry a foreign woman, but to find somebody from the family. And so Esau, verse 8, he realizes how displeasing he's been to his parents, and so he goes to Ishmael and marries another woman, Mahalath. Someone from within the Abraham family now, but it's too little and too late. It's not going to restore anything that he's lost. And he finds himself now with Ishmael rather than Isaac as a father to him. The other older brother who we've met in Genesis, who doesn't receive the blessing. And so Esau finishes slightly helpless, there on the outside. History just repeating itself. So it's quite the soap opera. But what are we supposed to do with it? As we follow the incredible craft of this story to help us see deception upon deception and to see the ways that it just spills out in chaos and mess, what are we supposed to do with it? Well, to help us think about that, I want to think for a moment about why it is that soap operas are just so popular. I went down a bit of a rabbit hole this week, thinking through why is it that soap operas are just so popular? Like almost any question you could ask, it's not surprising that somebody's published an academic article on it. So this week I found myself, for the first time, reading the European Journal of Communication, because someone here in Oxford, in the Department of Experimental Psychology, wrote an article called Why People Watch Soap Operas, an Analysis of the Explanations of British Viewers, a survey to find out why do people watch soap operas. For some people, it turns out, it is just about routine. It's on every night, you know what it is, and it just gives some shape to your life. I get that. We used to play football till 5:35, and then it was time for Neighbours. In we went. Routine. Some of the more glamorous soap operas, they offer a kind of escapism, don't they? One respondent to that survey said, I know for me, Dallas represents everything I want, but will never be able to have. It's a kind of escapism there. There's the entertainment of a gripping and dramatic story. We get that here, don't we? In those sliding doors moments as Jacob leaves and Esau comes home, the drama and the tragedy and the tension of it all, we do get that. But then lots of people, as they explained why they watch soap operas, they talked about the connection that they make with the characters, the importance of their relationship with them, because they see there in the soap opera their own lives kind of reflected to them. A kind of conversation that goes on that shows we're seen and our lives are represented here, and yes, that's what happens and that's what families are like and that's what it feels like. Well, I think that should be true for us this morning as we read a passage like this. To see here that the mess is real. And some of you, as we go through a story like this, the points of connection are just going to be obvious to you. And for some of you, painfully obvious. This story of the kind of breakdown in communication, fractured marriages and jealousies and hurts and betrayals and assumptions and secrets and lies. And just the decades that can go on without those things ever really being resolved. Some of you will know that, and I want you to feel seen by the fact that God puts a passage like this in the Bible and says, yes, that is part of the world we live in. I know that. But for all of us, there are ways that we should see ourselves in all of this. There are ways that relationships and hopes and plans get messed up by our own actions and by the actions of others. There is something here of that appeal of the soap opera, where we see ourselves and we can know that God understands this. We just have space here for a moment to enter in some of those frustrations and hurts and griefs and guilts. And it reflects us back to ourselves in some other ways too. It shows us just how destructive sin is. It's a passage that shows us that sin is destructive. Everyone contributes to the mess here, don't they? And there is no way of sorting this story out that says, here are the victims and here are the villains. And there are so many different aspects to sin here. Sometimes it is very easy in the Christian life just to focus on the sins that I don't particularly struggle with, and for those to be the sins that God must be really angry about. But just think of how many different kinds of sins are spread out here before us. Being a slave to our appetites and our desires, rather than seeking first God and his kingdom. It's the sin of Esau and Isaac. There's the fighting against what God has said. What God has said is perfectly clear, but I just don't want that to happen. I don't want to obey that word. Or maybe that thought of knowing what God says, but just trying to make it happen in our own ways. Trying to force God's hand and make it happen. Or those ways of manipulating people, of dividing them, of just finding a way to take the right person aside and just to put a word in their ear in a way that forges a bond, us against them. Or that self-pity and blame that you see in Esau. It's my brother, that deceiver, he's done it to me again. Ignoring his own responsibilities and his own faults. There's a passage here for us to reflect on, to think to ourselves, which characters are we most prone to be like? How does it work out for us? What combination of our own personality and temperament and our temptations and our sins, how do we contribute to the sorts of mess that we see around us? Like a soap opera then, this passage reflects us back to ourselves. But it does more than that too. It shows us real hope this morning. Because third, this is God's family. What is God going to say all the way through the Bible? He's going to say, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And a passage like this just helps that land a little better for us. What does that really mean to say that God is the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? Well, I am God of Isaac the blind and Jacob the liar. Might seem a strange thing to us. Why would God want to attach himself to a family like that? It's like sponsoring a TV show that turns out to be abusive and dangerous. Surely the kind of reputational damage means just kind of withdraw, come back from that. But God will do this. He will attach himself forever to this family. Because wonderfully it is a family that he is at work in. He has a plan. And lastly, this is not the end of the story. It's not the end of the story for Jacob and Esau in relation to the Lord or to one another. God is going to appear again in the very next chapter. He's not done with this family. He's not going to walk away. We'll see as the story goes on, Jacob will have a son called Judah. And Judah will have many descendants, and some of them will rule on the throne. We'll get to King David, and then we will get to Jesus. The birth of one who will be a perfectly righteous one, who will deserve the Father's blessing and receive the Father's blessing and share it with all of his people. Jesus will come telling stories of sons who are forced to flee far away, who wander to the far-off country, and then are brought back and are reconciled. We'll see through Jesus brothers being reconciled and fathers blessing their children again. And that's enormously encouraging. It might well be for you that this morning life feels very much like being dropped into the middle of Genesis 27. And it just feels like there's chaos. And there's no plot and there's no plan and there's no meaning to all of it. It just feels like a car crash. But it is part of a plan. It is part of a story where God is determined to bring blessing out of all of these things. He is not surprised by our sin, as we heard this morning. He is not taken aback and rethinking his branding. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. No, he is committed to this family. Through them, he will bring Jesus into the world. And through Jesus, blessing will come. The amazing news as we look on is to see that God will bless this mess. Let's pray. Our Father, we are so grateful for all of the ways that this passage holds up a mirror to us. In the ways that it just speaks to us of the mess and pain and struggles and sufferings that we experience ourselves. And Father, thank you for that. Thank you that it says to us that there is nothing unusual happening to us. This is life in this fallen world. A world that you know about. And a world that amazingly you draw near to. Father, we pray that please, as we reflect on these characters and their sins, that you would help us to reflect on ourselves, to see in ourselves some combination of those different things, some ways in which we are tempted to serve ourselves and our desires and appetites, the ways in which we lie and manipulate and deceive, the ways in which we feel self-pity and just try and justify ourselves rather than acknowledge our wrongdoing. Lord, in all of these ways, help us to be humble before your word and to allow it like a mirror to show us ourselves. But Father, how we praise you that doesn't mean that we need fear or doubt, because you are the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and you have promised to bring blessing to that family. You are a God who shows mercy. You are a God who transforms. You are a God who brings new life and restores those who are far off and brings them near and blesses them. And so, Father, we pray that, please, that would grant us confidence in the face of our own sin, in the face of the mess that we find ourselves surrounded in. Father, we praise you that in the end there will be blessing. You will wipe away every tear. All things will be made new. Strengthen us in that hope, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.